I want you to know that what Jesus is doing is seeking to penetrate the heart, go beyond the appearances, to make outsiders become insiders. And there's a beautiful thing of the Lord's, because the Lord reads the heart. He doesn't look at the externals. And what we are seeing with this message is that, I'm going to turn this on. Jesus knows his time is getting short. John the Baptist is beheaded by Herod. You know, there's a terrible story in there about that. But he definitely shows absolute authority over a legion of demons, delivering a man who was possessed. And so this picture is kind of a stylized picture of the deliverance, the guy sort of not too well dressed, living among the tombs. There's kind of tombs in the picture, but also behind you see the demons riding the pigs into the water. It's kind of funny, but it's okay. It's just illustrating that they go into the swine, and the swine all go as a herd into the water. But he's delivering a man. He's showing power and authority. And he shows power and authority over the stormy sea. He calms the waves, and he stills the storm. He has power and authority. And then Jesus goes on to feed the 5,000. He feeds a crowd of bread. In this picture, again, he shows the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He multiplies. He makes them all be provisioned and supplied. But again, while they are looking for him to do miracles about food, Jesus is going to give them the bread of life. He's going to give them himself. He is the center of all this. He heals a bleeding woman who reaches for his robe to touch it and receives a healing in her body. So there's power and authority in Jesus, no matter what. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? And the answer is, he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. In the story leading up to our chapter 7, he heals, raises a dead girl. He raises her from her bed and gives her life again. Yet, the Pharisees and teachers of the law worry only about being outwardly clean in chapter 7. We're going to read this. They're worried about looking right rather than being right. They feel proud. They think they've got the right angle on religion, that they feel that they're justified in their own viewpoint, but God is trying to break through that mindset. Jesus shows himself critiquing the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, but he's ready to respond to this woman who shows faith, this Greek Syrophoenician woman who's an outsider. And so he's going to confront the whitewashed sepulchers. That's what I tried to show in the picture. He confronts the idea that you just outwardly wash your hands. And what Mark is trying to do is write about Jesus' authority over the wind and the waves. And what is revealed in Scripture is that only God in heaven has that kind of control, according to the Jewish Scriptures. And then he has power and authority over the demoniac and his legion of demons. And only Jesus has the authority to cast them out and determine their ultimate destiny. The revelation is that Jesus is the divine Son of God come out of heaven. Who is he? Answers in the text. And then he is able to feed 5,000 bread from nothing, reminiscent of God's provision for his people Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven. Remember, they're in the wilderness, they're saying, and God gives them manna from heaven. It comes down and they collect it. And Jesus is able then to heal a random sick woman in the crowd who seeks him with faith. She seeks him with faith. Faith, you see, the Bible as a text will always answer to faith. It is about faith, it's about trusting in God. And she is an unclean woman, if there ever was one, but she is freely healed. And then Jesus also raises the girl from the dead. Finally, in our text, chapter 7, he confronts the emptiness and shallowness of the religious practices of the day. He says you need to operate from the heart, not from show.
You need to break down dividing walls like Jesus did.
I'm really saying we, as God's people, need to act with discernment, always seeking to see things God's way. Our mindset must be blessed
by God, must be filled with His Spirit.
So let us look at Mark chapter 7. Now the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law
who had come from
Jerusalem gathered
around Jesus,
and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed.
The Pharisees and
all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" And he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban." Korban is a word that they use to say this money, these resources for my mom and dad, are going to be devoted to God. "Then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Take that money and take it to the temple, the Pharisees. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." He's just using this as an example. "The commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about his parable. "Are you so dull?" I know it sounds rude, but I'll explain that in a moment. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality,
murder,
adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Jesus replied, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Now, there's a lot of reading there. There are some strange parts to this passage. Washing of hands is a problem. How many of you have learned how to wash your hands carefully in the COVID time? Washing our hands has become so important. We believe in it for hygiene and many other things. I have a dishwasher in my house. Am I not supposed to have it? Because they're washing the pitchers and the other things. Jesus seems rude in verse 18. He says, "You are dull," to his disciples. It doesn't seem kind of right. Sits a little bit funny. And then to the Syrian Phoenician woman, he seems cruel. He's talking to her about the children who should eat bread and that she's a dog. And people take great offense at this scripture sometimes, and they think, boy, Jesus seems abusive to her. But I'll explain this as we go along. There's funny things in the text, and I think that it's okay to ask those questions, respond to the text of scripture that way, because we need to wrestle with it. Wrestling with scripture is really very important, because there are things that we're struggling to understand, and they're not always very apparent. But as a reader of the Gospel of Mark, you are privy to information that people in the story do not have, not at the time you have it. Because the very first verse of Mark says that this is a gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark begins his gospel saying what he is, and then he uses the text to show how Jesus is that, the one who has come, the Messiah. But as a result, we do know where Jesus has come from. We say he's Jesus of Nazareth. He's from the town of Nazareth. But in fact, he's originally from the courts of heaven. And where he is going to, he's executed on a cross by crucifixion. But also, ultimately, Jesus is restored to heaven as the conquering king. He led captives in his train. He subjugated forces that are in opposition to the human race. He drove the demons out. He cleansed the daughter of the woman. He knows how to remove evil from light. And he will drive it away. So even though it seems Jesus comes out of nowhere, and in fact, Mark is saying he's come out of heaven. He's come out of heaven. He's come to earth, and he's going to go back to heaven. He's going to be doing his ministry on the earth. Jesus comes out of obscurity. The town of Nazareth does not feature as a top 10 destination. That's why this slide. San Francisco, the Golden Gate Bridge, Rome, the Colosseum, Paris, the Eiffel Tower. Nazareth is a small, out-of-the-way locality in a region that does not hold a lot of merit for its citizens. Why would we consider Jesus? He comes from Nazareth. He comes from nowhere. But the question gets asked, who is he? And why is he of such consequence? Why is he so important? The answer about Jesus is that he has come from having been confirmed in the Gospel of Mark. He was baptized. And he comes from his baptism by John the Baptist, who famously said, "I am not worthy to tie his sandals." So John the Baptist, Jesus is far above, far more, much greater than John the Baptist. And he was then affirmed by God from heaven. Mark 1:11. God, the voice from heaven, says, "You are my son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased." Jesus is confirmed by heaven. That's where he's coming from. And then he comes from this testing in the wilderness, where he confronts Satan, the power that confronts us, the power that tries to oppress us, the power that tries to steal life away from us, and he overcomes. And so Jesus has a lot of substance. He's coming and his substance is only growing. It's only growing if you have faith and eyes to see, if you can follow along. And what we can observe in chapter 7, comes to the fore, is this conflict between the Pharisees and teachers of the law and Jesus. There's a conflict growing. But the real opponents are not them, humans, but Satan and all of his dominion. That's the true opponent. Jesus is going to overthrow Satan and his dominion, and he's going to overthrow sin, Satan, and death. He is going to take on a cosmic conflict of good versus evil, of light versus darkness, of love versus of purity versus all that is vile and unclean and unholy. He's going to drive those things out and replace them with the man or woman of God who is full of the Holy Spirit and is able to love, is able to do the good, is able to be light, shine light, to be able to be a light-bearing person, to be a person who has purity in their life. From their heart comes the goodness of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is going to make his way to Jerusalem and be willing to be subject to the powers there, which are going to come to him, surround him. He's going to be dragged into the court of the high priest, and they're going to condemn him to death for blasphemy. He's going to be taken custody by the Romans, and they're going to take him out for execution by the cruel and degrading method of crucifixion. He's going to be subject to the powers, and of course we know that he's willing to go into the very heart of Satan's territory to win the victory, to defeat him. Because the moment he dies on the cross, Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and his light begins to shine. And while they wait, the waiting of Sabbath, of the third day, and the third day he rises. But Jesus knows, even as he's talking to these Pharisees, even as he's talking to the Syrophoenician woman, that his final earthly destination will be outside the city walls, anathema to life, because he is willing to lay down his life. But before that, he's establishing his inner circle. He appoints the 12 apostles who will become the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. In Revelation, you see them as the foundation of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And they are the foundation of the new people of God, the church. They will be the key to his kingdom coming in its first stage. Without Matthew, without Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Bartholomew, and Thomas, and all the others, there would be no church, no Bible, no Christianity. These guys end up proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were people who had to believe it and respond to it in faith. Peter himself had to respond to it in faith. Peter, do you love me? Jesus says at the end of John. And Peter replies, yes, you know that I love you. But Jesus has to restore him from his betrayal and his denial, and he becomes the leading apostle, becomes the preacher. He proclaims it. Now, I'm standing here at the pulpit. I'm only one pastor in a long line of pastors who have served you, or various people who have come to preach or share the word with you, share their life, their testimony. All of us are absolutely the same in one crucial regard. We all confess Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we will stand here proclaiming him to you. That is who we are. That is what our testimony is. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. I was delighted that a few weeks ago, Ephraim and Irene came forward and made public their profession that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, and they will follow him all the days of their lives with God's help. And I'm delighted that next week we can have baptism again with Lily Carrera, who is saying the same thing. Jesus is her Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus is amazing. He is. He shows his power over wind and waves. It's stunning. A true testimony that Jesus is no ordinary mortal like you or I. He stood in a boat and told the weather what to do. I don't know anyone here who's able to say that. You know, if the typhoon's approaching, who's going to stop it? We can't. The weather affects us. Yesterday was a rainy Saturday. Did it darken your day a little bit? Maybe. Some are affected more than others. I know that I'll be very happy to be here in Guam in February. Because in Michigan, they're going to enter the darkest time of the year, you know. And it's very cold and snowy, and they get seasonal affective disorder. They begin to be very oppressed by darker days. And people are affected here in Guam as well in the rainy season. But only the God of Israel commands the winds, the waves and the wind. Psalm 148, 5 through 8. Let everything praise the name of the Lord, for at his command everything was created. And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, the Lord's bidding. When Jesus commands the seas to calm, the winds to go, he is truly reflected as the sovereign God. The sovereign God. We believe in him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a sovereign God. And we need to accept him in that role. We need to submit ourselves to him as our Lord. Now I want to move on to our text, this chapter 7, which I've talked a lot about. In our text, chapter 7, Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They want to judge by appearances. They want to put on a good show. They want to wash their hands and make sure people are watching. People have to watch. You know, they're going to wash their hands in a bowl in front of everybody, or just make it a public thing. And another part of the text of the New Testament, Jesus says, you're putting long tassels on. You're doing things for show, but it's false, because God looks at the heart and he knows our motivation, and their motivation is wrong. It's either pride, look at me, I'm holy. It's fear, I have to follow these rules. If I follow these rules, I'm going to get to heaven. People are often subject to that fallacy. Many religious options today are all about works righteousness. If you follow the rules, you get to heaven. Ours is a matter of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus, turning your life over to him, and then responding to him in thanksgiving. And in thanksgiving, you live your life with the fruits of the Spirit and the goodness and the love of God in your life, because you're thankful to God for having saved you, and you respond to that salvation. So Jesus quotes the famous words of Isaiah, where Isaiah is delivering a message to the people Israel who have wandered far away from God. He's saying, he's confronting their hypocrisy. And he isolates an example. They have elderly people to be cared for. And what they've done is they've said, oh no, you're not supposed to take care of your elders. Don't do that. Just dedicate your money to God, to us. You know, and the Pharisees get control of it, and then they have money, and they say, doesn't matter if you're putting yourself into poverty. Caring for your children does not matter. And he says, this appears holy, but it denies the obligation to honor your father and mother, which is one of the Ten Commandments. And it denies your obligation as a family member to provide resources for your family to eat, to live, to succeed, to be blessed. And instead, they're greedily taking the money for themselves. So it's false religion. It's maybe, you know, Jesus' own critique of the prosperity gospel. And I was watching one guy make a little fun of the prosperity gospel. He sends him a blessed dollar, and he says, send $49 back, and then you'll be blessed, and you'll get what you want. So he sends 49. By the time he's finished paying them $300, he's got nothing back. And he's just feeding the finances of somebody who's really, there's hypocrisy in that, and it's rightly critiqued. It doesn't mean that if you follow the Lord, you're going to be without resources. The Lord will provide, as Psalm 23 says. The Lord will make provision for you, and we will help each other in that. But the disciples then ask Jesus to define for them clarify for them what he's talking about. And Jesus says to the disciples, it's all a matter of the heart. And then he says to them, are you so dull? Now, when he says that, know that he's kind of critiquing all of us. You ever heard, Proverbs is about wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom, you listen to God. Foolishness, you don't listen to God. He's saying that to all of us. Listen to the Lord. Trust him. Put your faith in him. He's not trying to say you're dumb. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying, use discernment. Take the next step of faith. And he still trusts them. He trusts them to build his church upon, to be his new people of God. So he's really not putting them down. It sounds insulting, but it's about getting past the built-up human tradition that layer by layer makes us look at things in a bizarre manner. People get into all kind of strange positions. And that's a whole nother sermon. But ultimately, what Jesus is going to ensure is that we grasp hold of life and that our life becomes abundant and it's not a house of death. Because if you start getting pulled into the layer by layer of human tradition, you end up with a lie and you end up with death. I use this example a lot. It's a time in history when I preoccupy myself with Nazi Germany and Hitler and the concentration camps. Germany was filled with Christians. They should have known better. They should have critiqued the path that was going to lead to death. And then they had death camps around their villages and they just ignored them because they were all told to believe a lie, enforce the lie, and they were punished if they didn't follow the rules. And so they began to operate out of fear. But they were not walking on the road to life. They were walking on the road to death. And Jesus is saying, always critique that. Trust in me, I will lead you to the place of life. But the culmination of this passage that I'm reading for you this morning is this Syrophoenician woman, this Greek woman who is from Syrophoenicia. In light of Mark's gospel, always he's going to make outsiders become insiders. It's going to show that that's what the gospel does. It brings outsiders. Everyone is an outsider. All of Israel, all of Gentiles, the whole world is an outsider brought inside to the bosom of Christ, of the Lord through Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom we come to the Lord. And Jesus is critiquing a mindset. He is critiquing a mindset, and he says, you've got to look at the heart. What comes out of the heart is what matters. And there's this funny little picture, but it says, if you're manipulative, if you're wounding others, if you're cruel, if you're full of gossip, those are not the things God wants to see. He wants to see what a good heart. He will make a good heart out of your heart. But with the woman, she's not of Israel. She's a Gentile pagan. She's not worthy of the things of God which Jesus is presenting, you would think. But she is most cleverly, with faith in her heart, saying that a crumb from Jesus is enough to transform her life and that of her daughters. They need cleansing and freedom. She's a mother trying to take care of her child. And she says, Jesus uses the phrase, first, let the children eat all they want, means the Israelites. Jesus has first come to the Israelites because that's the promise. that he would be the child of promise to present to Israel the gospel and see how they respond. And he told her, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs yet. Now he's critiquing the mindset. The mindset is, all the Gentiles are dogs. I think in our own context, we have to be careful. We believe in election, God's sovereign choice that we become part of the inner circle. Well, don't let it become a point of pride. Let it be a point of humility. Because if God in his sovereign choice has granted us faith, and we believe and we trust in Jesus, just stay true to that. Don't be full of pride and think anyone else is dogs or, you know, less than, or, you know, everyone is worthy of knowing that Jesus died for them. That's all we can do, is just share that gospel. All we can do is keep preaching it and proclaiming it, and then let God bring the result. Let God bring the harvest. Let his Holy Spirit do the work. We do not know where God is working. We do not know who God is moving. We do not know what seeds are being planted, but we just are faithful and we are devoted to the Lord. The woman sees it and she says, even the dogs under the table can eat the children's crumbs. And so she's saying, I believe in you, Jesus, and this gospel is going to go to the whole world. That's what this whole text is saying. It's going to go to everyone. It's not going to be differentiating one group as superior to another group. The last person contemplated in the Jewish mindset to be of God's concern is this Greek woman from Syrophoenicia. But she comes to him in faith. And so she, an outsider, gets counted as an insider because the Lord will bless everyone who comes and seeks him. And the Lord is going to break down this barrier. And he's going to heal her daughter and show where all of this is going out into the world. No one is to be left outside of the proclamation. I'm very delighted that, you know, this church is associated with Pacific Island University, which began in Chuuk, and, you know, proclamation of the gospel in all these islands, many islands that I didn't even know existed, really, you know. I mean, when you're from the States, you just don't imagine that there are all the islands here. You know Fiji and, you know, New Zealand, but you don't think about all the others. But the Lord has them in his heart. And then we have Trans World Radio proclaiming to billions, possibly, the Word of God through the airwaves. And we have Wycliffe Bible translators translating the words that have never been written down in the gospel so that they can read for themselves and find out who Jesus is and respond to him in faith. No one is to be outside of the proclamation. The woman in the story is truly honored. She knows that this gospel is going to be for all. And she becomes a person who is credited with the right approach, seeing that Jesus really is who he says he is. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you are consistently confronting us with any hypocrisy where we don't show ourselves to be true to our words, our professions, our proclamations, Lord. We know that the church is certainly not pure, and many times it fails. It says one thing and does another. Or it's sometimes in its walls, within its walls, abuses occur, sins are committed, things are done, and people are claiming the name of Jesus Christ, but they're not living out his life, not living under his power and authority. And they're not convicted of their sin. And we're sorry for that, Lord. May you continually convict us of our sin. May you continually empower places like PIU, seeking to teach the gospel and empower islanders to live and share the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, and empower Wycliffe, Trans World Radio, and many other ministries all across this island, Lord. May we, all of us, walk humbly with our God and continually seek to live as Jesus lived and to share the words that he spoke to us. In his name we pray. Amen.